Okay, let's change our positions a little bit and stand to our feet for the reading of the scriptures. Okay. We have three portions. The first portion is from Genesis 28, verses 10 to 22. For those who want to make a note of it. Then next is Psalm 37, verse 5. And the third is Galatians chapter 2, 19 to 20. Genesis 28, starting at verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places where you go, and will bring you again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob woke up out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothes to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you shall give me, I will surely give one-tenth unto thee. Psalm 37. Verse 5. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and he shall bring it to pass. Okay, and now last passage, Galatians chapter 2. Verses 19 to 20. Galatians 2, 19 to 20. For through the law I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Okay, you may be seated. It's good to be back. It was an extended 40-day trip. 40 symbolic of testing in the Bible. And then we just want to thank the men of God here that stood in the gap and those that preached, and for you for being faithful. So give yourself applause. Before I left, I went to Dr. Sinu's clinic and I was on his chair. It is an expression of wanting mercy there. And he said to me, a lot of visitors come in your absence. When you go, Pastor, actually the church is much more fuller than you are when you are present. So I was wondering what he was trying to say to me. But isn't that an amazing testimony that that we come because we are called? We come because we are called. So greetings from the church in Baltimore. My wife and I, she was there after 17 years. That was amazing. And then Jillian joined us with Christopher in Sweden and Finland. Actually, we went to the conference. Christopher went surfing. But because he had Wi-Fi, he was able to listen to the messages. In Sweden, they had a 40-year anniversary from the first day. And Pastor Toll, meticulous as he is, took every detail into account and put us up on a seafront, which was like an old hotel. Reminded me of one of the palaces in Rajasthan, which is like of historical importance, and made us feel like we were in the New Jerusalem. In Sweden, in the summers, the business is down 50% because people go to the Mediterranean. So they somehow were walking one day, and his wife asked him, "How come, you know, can we have this conference here?" And he looked at the hotel and he said, "You know, manna would have to fall down from heaven the 40 years in one day." And they went there, and it worked out actually with that person that they're able to house everybody in that place. And it was an amazing time. Pastor Shala was with us there, so it was a blessing to be at three conferences. Of course, then in Finland, you see an amazing testimony of what God has done. So we are actually here, a part of that work. And there are vacancies, by the way, if you want to pastor churches in those places. It comes with a package. If you go there as a single man, you have to marry a Finnish woman. So that. Good to see Brito and all the company of the guys sitting there. We talk about people and they ask, who are these people? And they say, some of them are in our church and some of them are in jail. Vijay is coming back on the 10th of August. He's very popular in America. People ask him, thank you for sending him here. I said, he's one of the worst people that we have in Bible school. So you can imagine that. Okay. Father, bless the time today. You are our strength because of joy in every detail of life. We may not express it that way, but in our hearts. As Sarah laughed in the tent, we can laugh inwardly because we see the end result of what you have decreed in your scriptures, knowing in the end we shall be victorious. In the end, we shall be perfected, and in the end, we shall be glorified. And there is no question about those things in our lives. So we thank you for that, for those decrees that you have revealed in the scriptures. That is our motivation in every difficult situation that we experience and endure. Because you have said in Romans 8:28, all things will work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And you are a God that cannot lie. You are a God in whom there is no shadow of turning, no variableness. You said, have I not said it? Will I not do it? And we are therefore placed on a foundation that cannot be moved, because you are our rock and our strength and our very present help in time of need. So we pray you bless. Pray for those that are afflicted, sick. We pray for healings. Father, we can do it. You can touch people's lives. You can touch, you can heal. We pray for reversals. We pray. We are believing every day for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I have not preached for 40 days. because I was in the deserts of Arabia. So it's good to be back in the pulpit and once again. God is not limited by our limitations. He is not limited by our limitations. And therefore, our limitations give God an opportunity to have His omnipotence, His strength, be manifested to the point that He not only is glorified by what He does through us, but that He is also glorified for having His strength be made perfect in our weakness. Okay? God is not limited by our limitations. Israel limited God in the wilderness. But God was not limited through Israel's disobedience. He did give the promise to them in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham when He called him, 1, 2 and 3. And in Genesis chapter 5, they did enter the promised land. Therefore, God is not a man that He should lie, in Numbers 23, 19 to 21. And the Son of Man that He should change His mind. God, in His decrees, a decree is something that God establishes, which is certain. Therefore, you and I, at the end of our prayer, when we say, Father, I pray in Jesus' name, and what we say at the end of it? Apistos, unbelief, we say amen. That means it is certain, it is true. Which means when we pray, we believe that what we have said, God will hear. And that God will not only hear what we have said, He will also give what we have asked for. If the asking is according to the will of God, and He will just not give what we ask for, He will give beyond what we can ask or think. That is in Ephesians 3, 20, 21. Now, if you go to the ATM machine and you put in your card, debit or credit or somebody else's card, and if you put a certain amount of money in and you punch it in and you will count it. In most cases, we do not count it because we do not want less than the amount that we punched in. Correct? But we are not counting to see if there is an error where we got more than we have received. Assuming that we got more than we received, are we going to the particular bank and say, listen, I went to the ATM machine and this money came out? Because they believe in the precision of that machine, I could land up in jail for telling the truth. Because they will investigate me as to say, how did you get access? So in telling the truth, a person can end up in, maybe it's a weak illustration, but the point I'm trying to get across is this. When a person believes God, there is a tendency for him to think, because the projection is from the enemy, that if he believes God all the way and believes God verbatim for what God has said, he will have to pay a price to the extent where it will be so disadvantageous to him that he will suffer for it. That is why it is better for him to be in a place where he keeps quiet about everything and not basically come out and proclaim the goodness of God. Therefore, when God communicates to us in the Bible, what He said is based on who He is. It is absolutely certain. There is no question about it in the world. And He is calling the believer to dare to believe in Him. What is He doing? He's calling the believer to dare to believe in Him. He is not concerned about the believer being in her state of unbelief or weakness as a result of the believer being drawn to Him. He has taken into account our unbelief, He has taken into account our weakness. He has taken into account our failure. He has taken into account our outbursts of rebellion and reaction. He has taken into account all these things, and in spite of all, he has still nevertheless entrusted the fulfillment of his plan in our hands to that extent. In recruitment, who am I be looking for? The English Premier League is starting on 13th of August. That's one date I have fixed in my mind. Soccer. All the transfers are happening. Whom are they looking for? Whom are they looking for? Whom is God looking for? Mr. Universe, Miss Universe, Miss Asia Pacific, whatever names you have, he's looking. God is looking for those people whose hearts are inclined towards Him. And God recruits. God is looking for people whose hearts are inclined towards Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9, I think it is, or 1 Chronicles 16, one of the two books. In 1 Samuel 13:14, 1 Samuel 16:7, Proverbs 26:23, God is looking for those whose hearts. I want to build a premise and close here. The creation of man in Genesis 1:26 and 27 could never have been considered apart from the incarnation of Christ in the mind of God. The creation of man could never have been considered apart from the incarnation of the Son of God. That means the second person in the Trinity coming down in human flesh 2,000 years ago could never have been considered. The creation of man could never have been considered apart from God. God, in His foreknowledge, knowing that the creation of man would cause man to fall into sin. God is not responsible for sin, correct? Are you with me? But the creation of man and the commandments that were given to him that were rejected by man was not the only decree that God made. For in the creation of man, God had also in His foreknowledge decreed, planned, as Pastor Anil said in 2:23 of Acts, that there would also come the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15. And it is in the creation of the first man that we begin to see a prototype of the man that will come in the future. Because the first man is going to plunge the entire human race in sin. In Romans chapter 5:12. And God cannot do anything with a man who is going to make a decision in unbelief or disobedience to plunge the entire human race in sin. He cannot do anything with that person in terms of the decrees that He has given that person, unless there is a person who is there through whom His decrees can result in the blessings that God wants to bless man with through obedience. There is no way any blessing could have come to us through Adam, through the first Adam. There is no way unless there was the making of the second. You understand that today? So you take all the promises of the Bible, everything till Jesus came. God dealing with Israel, God dealing, giving the Abrahamic promises, the Davidic promises, everything else. But if Jesus Christ did not come in John chapter 1:14, the blessings of what God had promised through Abraham to Israel would never have been ours if Christ had not come. Therefore, what is the central attack today? The attack is against the deity and the humanity, the theanthropic person of Jesus Christ. That is the attack. Because if you remove this last Adam out of the equation, all you have is a lot of promises made from God. You have God being maybe viewed from the viewpoint of existential, being existent, but not viewed from the viewpoint of being personal. Because it is in the incarnation of Jesus Christ on the earth that Jesus Christ revealed the Father to us in fullness. Do you understand that? It is in the incarnation of Jesus Christ on the earth. So now Jesus Christ is on the earth. Imagine he has behind him, he is eternal, he becomes a man, he's on the earth, he lived 33 years of his life absolutely in perfect obedience to the Father, and he carries on him the burden of 6,000 years of 4,000 years of human history on him. And he is the one here on whom the plan of salvation hinges. Imagine if you have a piece of equipment and it was, and something happened to its hinges or something, and there was just one string left and holding it together, and there was inspection happening in 10 minutes, and you're praying, Lord, hold this together till the inspection is over. After it, so if it breaks, it doesn't matter. Man is always trying to fix things so that it holds for a season. God is not doing that. God is absolutely and totally resting in the fact that even if it falls down and it's broken to pieces, he has the ability to restore it to its original state. Therefore, we do not spend too much time trying to fix things. We spend time taking to put our eyes on him. If God had to take time to deal with every possible limitation and failure in Israel, imagine that, if he had to correct everybody each time. 1.5 million came out of the wilderness, approximately. If he had to go to each individual people and correct it each time, it would never happen. So he said, you know what, I can't correct them all the time, so I'll basically make sure that I bury them all at once. No, he didn't do that. But they were buried. I won't say this. When Jesus came down from heaven, he didn't bring suffering with him when he came. He learned it here as a man. Okay? When Jesus came down from heaven, he did not bring. That means in his humanity, being God, he became a man. He didn't just say, okay, put this in this disc, press the button, suffering. No. He learned it here. The reason why Jesus Christ learned suffering, he suffered, is because he would learn obedience. In Hebrews 5:8. Now, it was necessary for the Father to perfect the Son in his obedience through suffering so that he would be perfected for the office that he now holds in heaven for you and me. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Remember this, Christ was perfectly God and perfectly man. When he became a man, didn't become less than God, and he was not less than man. He was perfectly man and perfectly God. And his perfection in Hebrews 2, 9 and 10 was in relationship to the office of the high priest that he has now with his Father as he's seated in his Father's right hand. Now, the only person who had his faith to a certain extent completely and totally dependent on God is Jesus Christ. Now, having been brought to that point of completion and now being seated by the Father, anyone that places their faith in Christ, puts his faith in Christ, that he came from heaven, sent by the Father, that he was a God in the flesh, came into this world for one specific reason, to pay for our sins, shed his perfect blood, give his blood as a ransom for our sins, and then the Father raised him up on the third day and seated him at his right hand. Anyone that makes that decision to believe in that, his sins are just not forgiven. And that's what the gospel says. Your sins are forgiven and you have eternal life. But there's something much more deeper than that. You are taken from that place of being forgiven and you are put in his Son. That is something that an average Christian does not know and cannot know if he is not taught. So the enemy attacks the conscience of the believer, his mind, his emotions. He goes after him, and the believer comes to a place where he starts beginning to question his salvation. And that is the enemy's plan. The enemy's plan is to rob the believer of the joy of his salvation. He cannot rob him of his salvation, but he robs him of his joy. Because the believer does not know that he is taken at the moment he believes and placed in the Son. It's a mystery in Colossians 1:27. It's a mystery. But the mystery is revealed to us by faith. No one wants to give the formulas of things that are patented. You pay for it, then you get the formula. The mysteries of the kingdom of God is said, to you it has been known what the mysteries of the kingdom of God is in Matthew 13, but to them it is revealed in parable. So the believer is in a place now where God wants to deposit in him the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Am I willing to be in the place of being a depository for the things of God in my life as a believer? Yes, very much. But it is possible, as God deposits into my hands, I might have to learn a little bit of obedience. But I don't really know if I am going to be obedient, depending upon what the degree of difficulty is. God says, don't worry about the degree of difficulty in relationship to your obedience. Just allow the suffering that will come into your life that will teach you obedience. What a minute. What is it, God? We measure things. We measure things. Everything is in measurement. Right? Yes or no? Therefore, because we measure things, we limit God through our limitations. I can do what I'm capable of doing. God tells me, you can do nothing apart from me. But I say, I am capable of doing what I can do. God says, then you are doing your own thing. And when I do my own thing and bring it to God, God says, that's not the thing that I wanted you to do. So I am doing what I can do. God tells me, I want you to do what you could never do. So when I stand before God, I will present all the things that I was capable of doing. Not that we should say, no, God never spoke to me, so I can't come to church on Sunday because God has to speak to me to come. You know, we can start rationing. No, it's not that way. And therefore, we are not in a position many times of being led by God. Although we could be in a place where we want to partner with God. Let me say it again. We're not in a place where we are led by God, but we are what? In a place where we want to. Now, let's face it. Who does not want to be God as a partner? Who does not want to have Jesus Christ as the pastor? Imagine he gets up one day and he preaches on 23 of the book of Matthew. Woe unto you in the church. Hypocrites, vipers. I'm like, what? How can he say that? That day Jesus lost the majority of his congregation members. One group left in John 6, the other one left in Matthew 23. Therefore, not many people were there at the cross singing, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Why? Because at the cross, in Philippians 2, 5-9, Christ was absolutely and totally perfected. What is it? Obedient, not just as a servant, obedient to the point of death on the cross. So Christ's death on the cross, it culminated his entire life of humanity to the point where his obedience, he was perfected in obedience fully on the cross of Calvary. Now, you and I are placed in him. In the Old Testament, blessing was associated with obedience under law. In the New Testament, obedience is associated with blessing. In the Old Testament, in order for you to be blessed, you obey. In the New Testament, because you are blessed, you obey. In Ephesians 1:3, blessed be God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We are on the other side of Canaan now. And we can look back and look at how God was faithful to us in bringing us from Egypt right into Canaan. We thank God that God is bringing us right into Canaan, but we are now questioning whether we can overcome those that are in Canaan. Do you understand that? So what did they do? They decided to dwell among the Canaanites and not subdue the Canaanites. And therefore, because they did not subdue the Canaanites, they intermingled. Now, in the passages that are read today, God is moved, he moves in Jacob's life. What is he doing? Jacob's leaving home for the first time. How is he leaving home? He's leaving home for the first time because of a deceitful plan. We'll talk about it at another time. Okay? He's alone for the first time before God. And now God has him alone outside of the scheming scene. And now God starts moving in his life. When we understand grace and the God of all grace, we understand that God is always initiating to me and will always initiate to me no matter where I am. God will always initiate to me because that is a part of his decree, because you are in Christ as a believer. If you are today, he will always initiate to you. He will move in your life. It is an absolute certainty in terms of his nature. You understand that? Because in his foreknowledge, he has ordained a plan by which you would be perfected as a believer in relationship to the nature of his calling upon your life. For you and me not to know this would be to forfeit the opportunity of being perfected in our experience in obedience before God in this life. When we are translated into eternity, we would have an opportunity to look back and see at the possibilities that existed in God's plan and the fears that I had because I did not know the nature and character of God, or I did not believe upon it, and God was faithful to me in spite of those things, and I did not make a decision to step in faith and to go that way because I thought about what would happen to me, what would others say, what would happen if I fail, I was weak, I have the past behind me, I have others saying all these things to me. And for a moment of time, there could be the possibility where I could see that in a moment and suffer loss, because all those things had nothing to do with God, but it had everything to do with me living in the first Adam that took the whole world and plunged it into darkness. Great things were not accomplished because men were able. Great things were accomplished because they were weak for God. So in closing, Jacob in chapter 28, God says in verse 15, seven things, and he uses the word I. What does he say? 28:15, look it up. Seven I's. I. The four things that can be singled out of the seven things is that, number one, you are assured divine presence, for I am with you. Number two, you are assured divine protection. I will keep you wherever you go. You are assured divine preservation. I will bring you back again to this land. And then I will not leave you. What? What is that word? Adverb of time. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Four things. It took Moses 40 years before he could be used by God. It took Joseph 13 years before could be used by God. It took David 21 years before he was ready to be used by God. We want him to use us overnight. We want our relational problems to be fixed. Pastor, I want a counseling session. Thank you. By the time I go home and you pray for me and you talk to me, everything should be okay. We want it to be fixed. And we receive the lie from the enemy that in case my life is not going the way it should be, God is displeased with my life. And we start entering into a human arrangement and we start relying on a human provision instead of Psalm 37:5, learning to wait on God. And learning to trust in him. You know, the most difficult thing for us is to say to ourselves and others, trust him, wait on him. The person comes back from the counseling session, they're saying to the other person, that I knew before I went to the pastor. So God is looking at all of Jacob's moves. Hip-hop, rap, sentimental, rock, soft. Pastor Anil, when one of his devotions says, God is our satisfaction, and he brought the Rolling Stones. And he said, "For you know, why they say we there is no, what is it? I can get no satisfaction because outside of God there is none." So people ask me, is he a song leader? I say, what songs are they singing in the pulpit? He takes the Beatle tunes and he writes biblical psalms to it. Okay, I'll close. But I want you to compare this verse in verse 15 with verse 20. What happens in verse 20? Now, there is something beautiful that happens here. There is an awakening that happens in 28, 16. Then Jacob awoke from his. There is an awakening. First, there is the movement of God in Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. He had a dream. God said, okay, you're alone now. You're away from Rebecca, your mom. You're away from Isaac. You're away from Esau. Now I'm setting you apart. I'm moving in your life. Gives him a dream. And the dream tells him that he is not far away from God as he thinks he is. Because the ladder reaches, the top reaches heaven and the bottom reaches to him. And God is at the top of that ladder and says to him, the God who is up there, as high as he is up there, is also with you where you are. You understand that? He just as he is high there, he is also with you, which means he is not ashamed to identify with you in your situation. That's what Christ did in the incarnation. He came and he identified with me in my situation. Let me tell you something today. Do not be offended at being named a Christian. In your weakest moments, in your failures, in your frailties, in your mistakes, because at those times, Jesus has not withheld his testimony away from us, but has confessed that we are his brethren. Therefore, the ministry will be rejected, will be persecuted, will be attacked, will be slandered, will be maligned. And Jesus said, blessed are you when men say these things of you, for great is your reward in heaven. Be careful not to call Jacob, Jacob, when God changed his name to Israel. So we have this here in 20. After having made that promise to Jacob, Jacob immediately steps into Jacob. You are no longer Jacob, but Israel. So here is Jacob, and here is Israel. The moment Jacob is as Israel, the promises of God, the grace of God, the moment he recognizes he's not in control. So God uses these words interchangeably once he changes his name in Genesis 32. And from that time onwards, you can see he says to Israel, you are Jacob, you are Israel. And he says it to them because when he says Jacob, they are functioning in their Adamic nature. When he says Israel, they are functioning in his covenant relationship with them as God who is faithful. But see this in verse 20. Here is God. Imagine God appearing to you, speaking all these promises. What do you think naturally you and I would do? Hallelujah. See what he says. Now Jacob made a vow saying, God, if you will be with me. Didn't God say that? And will keep me on this journey and I take and will give me food to eat and raiment and garment to wear. In the end is saying, I will give you 1/10 of all. God is like looking at him and God cannot help but continue to use him. Pastor Mati made the statement, he said, the reason why God does that, because let's face it, Pastor Lovell said it, he cannot use anybody else. I just love it. Sevenfold promise. God is for the second time saying, God of Abraham and Isaac, he doesn't care. I will. He's saying, yes, I know that in the future, but right now what? In Genesis 28, God called them to a sense of awareness. His eyes opened. He knew. He does not have to be deceitful anymore. He can live transparently before God because God has given all these things to him irrespective of his scheming. Imagine all the work that I did, sweating my way out to get something. When I come to that end, I realize it was already given to me in grace. That's why in Matthew 20, 1 to 15, the first hour crowd guys were upset with the 11th hour crowd because they sweat their way for that one denarius, but the other people got it as an expression of God's gift of grace. So we see that beautifully now. The faith that you and I live by, we live by the faithfulness of the Son. That is the expression in Galatians 2:20. I died to the law. How you died to the law? You died to the law because you died with Christ. The law is still there. It is fulfilled in Christ. Yes, but the law is still there. We don't throw the Old Testament out. But the law is there. It's not become invalid. It's still there. It still has power, but not to the person that has died with Christ. Because of your death and my death with Christ, we have died to the law. Now, having died to the law, we live unto God in Christ. But the life that I live in Christ, Christ lives in me by the... We live by the... Not the faith of the Son, the faithfulness of the Son. What is the faithfulness of the Son? It is that because Jesus Christ is now seated in a perfected position in that sense forever before the glory of the Father, he is now looking to perfect or complete the work that he begins to start in anybody's life. And if I put myself in that place like Jacob, and even though if I scheme my way through everything else, ultimately in the end, God will have his way to bring me to that end result of what he has determined in my life, irrespective of the fact that I have limited God, because the man's limitations does not limit God. You understand that? Therefore, if you've made a decision in faith and you are led by God to make that decision in faith, that decision that you have arrived at as a result of God initiating in your life, even though right now it looks like a bottle or a glass bottle broken to pieces, is something that God will put together because he has desired and decreed it to perfect that which he has begun in you. And that did not happen as a result of my wishful thinking and planning. That resulted as an operation of grace in the life of a sinner saved by it. In September, we have the possibilities in 99%, unless the rapture happens, to move into the top story as a church. The new building, by faith. Christopher said August, we said keep a date September. So you will get to see the result of what God initiated to you to give by faith. 10 times, Pastor Shala asked me, that's an expression of speech, how do you get the money to build the church? I said, I connived with the body. I said, we just prayed, believed, people gave by faith. Every time something comes, and by faith, you know, September, the top story at the end of it, no, Chris, will possibly be a place for us as a meeting, place for the church, possibly. And then as a pro forma, as a rehearsal, we're trying to see on 14th if we can have the service there, which means that when Pastor Shibeli comes here on the 28th to the 23rd, he's coming for 4 days, we could have the conference down, temporarily in that sense. Now, give God a hand. How it happens, we don't know. But God, what he says, he will. A lot of suffering was involved in the negative volition of Jacob. Instead of running the obstacle race, 110 meters hurdles above, he ran under. Those days, you know, because at the end of it, he said, you didn't tell me, it's not written in the rules, I have to jump above. So we are not limited. The limitations of man does not. What? So you can say, like the two angels that came, tomorrow at this time you will have a son by faith. The prophet said it. Now, I'm not saying that you say presumptuously, but if the Holy Spirit led you to make a statement in faith, you say it. But some will not make that statement as they are prophetically led by the Spirit in faith because they are afraid of what the consequences will be if they open their mouth. What is it? They're afraid of what their consequences, so they say, they kind of like withdraw and they say, they want to do it, but they will not come and say, you know what, I'm trusting God by faith. I want to do it by faith. I'm putting my hand up. No, because of what, if I say, then I have to do, and if I don't do it, and they do not, behind it is an almighty God that is backing them up, and they don't know that that's going to happen. So they only undertake what they can by natural ability. And when demonic forces come against natural ability, the plan comes to an end. But when demonic forces come against what God has revealed in Matthew 16, the gates of hell shall never prevail against the, what? 2,000 years ago. Is the church here? Yes. Even though it might reach a Laodicean state, the church is still here. Is Jacob going to experience the end result of the plan that God has for him? Is God going to discontinue with Jacob? No. Is God going to reject Jacob? No. What does it say? Jacob have I? That's a message for another time. And Esau have I? How can you love a guy who acts like this? God said no, but him. I love. Why? Because God was looking to the innate desires of Jacob. Because Jacob tried to get God's things his way. And whenever he tried to get God's things his way, it never worked. God wanted to show Jacob he could have God things God's way. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that you are present in our midst. You are moving among the lampstands. You are in our lives. You are in the lives of the people in the body of Christ, in our marriages, in our families. If you are here today and you have not believed in Christ to be born again, to be saved by his blood, say, Jesus, save me, forgive me. I want to receive this gift of salvation, eternal life. As a gift, it cannot be merited. Say, Jesus, save me, forgive me. I want to go to heaven. I can't make it on my own. Religion will not save me. Good works will not save me. Morality will not save me. I want to be saved from the penalty of sin, from eternal hellfire. In your heart, say, Jesus, forgive me, save me. I believe you shed your blood for my sins. Close your eyes, bow your hearts. If there's anybody here that said that, you can lift up your hand in privacy and I'll pray with you and for you. Father, forgive me, save me, Father. God, I want eternal life as a gift. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We bless your most holy name. Thank you for gathering together in your midst. Pray for our nation. We pray for the state of Karnataka. We pray for all these decisions that it will make. We pray for the blessings and of the body of Christ, for leading us and guiding us as your light in this world. We pray. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You are dismissed.